Good morning, everyone. It is indeed my privilege to come this morning and share with you the word that the Lord has laid on my heart, and it is a word of encouragement. It was interesting, of course, Peter mentioning about the days in which we live, and we do live in amazing times. Historically, we can see the word of God being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And of course, today is the Sunday before Sukkot finishes tomorrow on Monday, the 13th of October at sunset. So what an interesting time that this has been with all that is going on. And we remember Israel in our prayers, don't we? But what does all this mean for us individually and as members of the body of Christ in our little corner of the vineyard? This, what it does mean these days in which we live, is that it, this time for drawing closer and closer than ever to the Lord. We need to be in His Word, reading it, devouring it, being flooded by it, allowing it to speak to our heart and to speak to our spirit. And we are endeavouring, aren't we, to be fulfilling all that Christ has laid hold of us for. And I believe that we're going to see a last day's outpouring of His Holy Spirit as promised to us from His Word in Joel and repeated by Peter in Acts 2, that we are going to see His Spirit poured out on all flesh. And I believe that we will see a great harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. And so that promised harvest involves us. We need to be part of that. There are implications for us as we belong to the Lord and as we have things that He requires us to do. Matthew 4:19 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come after me as disciples, letting me be your guide. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" As a small child in Sunday school many decades ago, one of my favourite choruses was, "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." And it's been a hope of mine for many decades since. And I'm hoping too that we all desire to be fishers of men. We're longing, aren't we, for those that we know and love, for those who are in our families, for those we work with, for those who are in our neighbourhoods. We are praying earnestly for them to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And also we're looking to the marketplace where the Lord might open up opportunities for us to speak to complete strangers and to be able to share our testimony, to share some small aspect of the gospel of Jesus as the Holy Spirit guides and leads us. And so if we're going to be fishers of men, we have to look at the conditions as laid out in Matthew 4:19 so that we can see how we're getting on with fulfilling them. So the first thing that the Lord said was, "Come, come, follow after me as disciples, and I will make you fishers of men." Come. Christ calls to all people. Do you recognize His voice, and are you willingly choosing to listen and to follow Him? Jesus recognizes that in our unsaved state, we were sheep without a shepherd. We were harassed and lost, in need of a Savior. Come, Jesus says, come to me. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls." Isn't this just a wonderful invitation to come close, to come into the Lord's space, to be with Him, to come under His wing and to hear those precious words? And in verse 29 of Matthew 11, it carries on, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. What wonderful, wonderful promises are ours when we simply respond to the Lord's word to us to come to him. And the promise is that when you come, you will know his rest, his ease. You will know relief and refreshment. Learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle, I am meek, I am humble in heart and lowly. And out of you coming and resting in me, says Jesus, you will find those wonderful, wonderful promises. Rest, relief, refreshment, recreation, blessed quiet for your souls. So what a wonderful place to start when Jesus is asking us to become fishers of men is to simply come, to sit at his feet, to be like Mary and choose the best portion. Our obedience to Jesus, his simple call to us to come, is the beginning of an amazing journey with him. Our discipleship starts when we respond to him in repentance, as we acknowledge our sin and turn from it, and we see for the first time the absolute privilege that we are the ones that Jesus has invited to be part of his kingdom and enter into that relationship that brings the rest and the ease and the refreshment. Matthew 4:19 carries on, come, follow me as disciples. Jesus says, follow me, 13 times it's recorded in the Gospels. Simply put, a disciple is a wholehearted follower of Christ, committed, diligent, trustworthy, earnest, sincere, submitted, growing and learning, accepting discipline and correction from the Lord, obedient and loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. In fact, with everything we've got. And we do know that on this journey we will trip and stumble and fall in our walk with him, but it never ever alters his love towards us, and it never alters his commitment to keep encouraging us to come, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, let's get going again on the journey. Being a disciple and following Jesus means entering into a relationship with him. This relationship grows to be characterized by self-denial, by personal time spent with him, ultimately walking in the fullness of the joy of the gospel. Come in all its fullness. Follow after me as disciples, and as a result of that, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus does all this for us when we simply come to him. I will make you, he says. It is not up to us to strive and berate ourselves if we feel we're not living up to speaking to as many people as we think that he would like us to about him. It's up to him to make those opportunities, to make those people come into our lives. And Jesus says, I will make you, not you will make yourself, I will make you. When we choose to follow Jesus, we cannot and do not stay the same. Surrendered to him, we then learn to allow him to guide and lead us. Matthew stopped engaging in fraudulent activities as a tax collector. James and John decided to put aside their competition for who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Paul decided to stop persecuting the church. All because Jesus came into their lives and they became fishers of men. God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit invites me into a relationship with him, and I am changed and conformed into the image of Christ. This continuous process of becoming more like Jesus Christ throughout our life, with the purpose of benefiting the world, is also for His glory and our good. God changes us from the inside out, creating a new heart and putting a right spirit within us, enabling us to love God with all our hearts and fulfill His purposes. 1 John 4:15-16 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him." This is what God is doing within, so that we become fishers of men. We cannot love him until we understand that he first loved us and we walk in that fullness. So what is a fisher of men? What are fishers of people? Fishing is a metaphor. Through us, God is seeking men and women who will follow Jesus. Once our relationship is in the right place, we are called into his service. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." Reconciliation is simply the restoration of friendly relations. It is the action of making our view or belief compatible with God's, entering into a friendly relationship. We were once enemies of God, but now we have been restored to friendly family relationships because of what Jesus did on the cross for each of us. That passage from 2 Corinthians 5, I'm just going to the meaning for reconciliation, just so it makes it nice and clear. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled, restored a friendly relationship between himself and us, and gave us that same ministry of reconciling others to him." Reconciling, restoring friendly relations for them with God. In Christ, God was reconciling, restoring the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, the message of restoration of people to God. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Be restored to a friendly relationship that is compatible with God." What a wonderful responsibility that is, and knowing that the Lord himself enables us to do it. This is what we want for those around us when we look to fulfill being fishers of men. Just a reminder of our original text, "And he said to them, come after me, as disciples, letting me be your guide, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In talking with a friend just recently, she reminded me of a prophetic word brought in the church in early 2020. And this is what it said. "My people, are you ready? Are you ready to recognize that it is me and to discern what I am saying to you? And if I am asking you to do something different, are you ready to be obedient to that? For you are living in the days when the haul of fish will be almost beyond what you are capable of hauling in. But if you listen to my voice, if you are obedient to me, the catch will indeed be great. Be knitted together as the net is knotted together. You must be knitted together so that you are able to contain, to nurture, and to disciple those that I will make swim into that net. But be ready, be listening, be ready to be doing something different, ready to be persevering, because indeed the harvest is plentiful. I can hear you saying, but Sue, that was nearly 6 years ago. Surely that's a failed prophecy. God is faithful though. God fulfills his word, especially when it lines up with scripture, and his timing is always perfect. I think 2 Peter 3:9 sums that up. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. Because the Lord has promised to make us fishers of men if we follow him, then we can trust that he will do what he has said he will do. So we need to ask ourselves those questions. Are we ready and expecting to do something different in these days? Are we ready and obedient to do what is asked of us? Are we ready by being knitted together, by being made and maintained and fit for purpose? So let's see how this all does line up with scripture. John 21 verses 4 to 6 says, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish." Let's keep reading. John 21 verse 7. "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread." Verse 10, "Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn." I grew up in a small town on the west coast of the North Island, about an hour north of Wellington, and we lived very near the beach. My spare time as a child all year round revolved around what was happening with the weather, with the tides and the surf conditions. I remember vividly fishing for flounder and sole. One day I was allowed to be on the shallow end of the dragnet with my brother. My dad was on the deep end. As we hauled that long net stretched between us, across the seabed, we hoped to catch some fish. The net was probably about 30 metres long and about a metre and a half deep. The bottom length of the net had lead weights fitted all along the rope that stretched between the bottom of two poles that it was tied to. The poles were rugged old pieces of driftwood. The top rope at the top of the pole had big circular corks threaded onto it to keep it afloat. As we dragged it across the seabed, we collected all sorts of extras like crabs and driftwood and seaweed and shells and the odd small stingray, and by the time we dragged it to shore, it could be quite full. Our job then was to carefully disentangle the fish, keeping the good-sized ones and returning anything else back to the sea. I recall that this net needed to be treated very carefully. Any tears or holes were carefully repaired by my dad. It was rinsed well with fresh water and carefully looped and draped back over the poles to prevent it from tangling. I was reflecting on this in light of what the Lord said to us through his prophetic word about being knitted together like the net in John 21. If there were any tears or holes in that net, then we weren't able to contain the fish, and if we're not knitted together, then we won't be able to contain the haul that God has promised he will send. Checking our net and our place in the net is a very big part of being ready to and our call to do what the Lord has asked of us. There's absolutely no point going fishing if the net is full of holes. And we're just going to have a little look at some of the processes in the natural that correspond to the spiritual. Making a net. This was and still is in many countries a manual skill that takes much time and patience and precision. It needs a pattern or a plan to keep it even and regulated and to develop the shape that is necessary for the type of fishing that it's used for. The more experienced the net maker, the better the product. And God uses these analogies so often in his word. God knitted us together right from the start. Psalm 139 verses 13 to 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." So God's knitted us together as individuals, and then God knits us together in the body of Christ. We are being woven and knotted together, tied together securely as part of the net so that we can become fishers of men. God takes his time. He uses his immeasurable patience and precision and care to form the net that is the body of Christ. God has the pattern, he has the plan, and he wants his product to reflect him, fulfilling the specific purpose that he has in mind. God is at work. He is knitting us together to make us fishers of men. In the natural, nets get broken and torn. The fisherman has to repair him and he needs to make the knot strong. It's no use doing a poor job. We get broken and torn from time to time. But God is the great restorer and things mend well when we do things his way and when we allow him to work in our lives. Hosea 6:1 points this out. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up." The key here is that first word, come. Come, let us return to the Lord. Come to find that place of restoration and peace and refreshment for your soul. We need to trust the Master Net Maker to put us together better than at the first. And even though we might not like anything about the trials we've been through and the brokenness that we've experienced, God will use that to bless others and to grow us closer to Him through these trials. If by choice we remain broken, where we refuse to allow God to mend us, then we can cause an awful issue for ourselves and an issue for those around us. We can only identify with people as we're being fishers of men when we allow God to bring people across our paths, and our testimony can identify with where they're at. There's a lot of broken people out there at the moment, and they are needing to know the love and the restoration and the understanding of the people of God. When we encourage one another, we are strengthening the net we are knitted into. The word says, pray for one another, love one another, stand with one another, bear one another's burdens, especially when you and they don't even understand what is going on. Still be there, still be knitted together. Hebrews 12:15 in the Amplified Bible says this, exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, that's His unmerited favour and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancour, bitterness or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. We have a responsibility before the Lord to ourselves and to one another to spur one another along in love. And if any of those things from Hebrews 12:15 come up, we need to ask the Lord to help us to work through these things so that they don't shoot forth, they don't spring up and contaminate ourselves and others around us. Look out for one another. In a simple way, it reminds me of when our children were young and we had a little saying, you must be kind and caring, friendly and sharing. And when they got a little bit bigger and would go out without mum and dad tagging along, we'd say to them, make sure you look after one another, keep an eye out on one another. And that principle remains the same in the kingdom of God, and it requires our actions. That verse 15 from Hebrews 12 from the Amplified says, exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another. It's our job to remain vigilant and observant and ready to speak a word of encouragement to others. We must, no matter what it costs to us personally, ask the Lord to help us to trust, to love, to forgive one another, to talk through things, pray through things, to remain humble, to listen to one another, bear one another's burdens, and ask God to be the mediator when there is trouble. Remember, He always loves you both when there are two sides in any issue. So that's the mending of the net. Then there is the maintaining of the net. As a child, we'd be removing all the fiddly bits of seaweed and twigs and shells, and we'd have to be very careful how we untangled them so that we didn't break the net or stretch the knots and make a mess. And then it had to be washed with fresh water. We needed to check for holes and check for weak patches where the knots were coming undone. This must be done each time the net is used. Ongoing maintenance is required. So in our lives, we need to remove the sin when we know about it. Don't delay. Take it to the Lord by confessing it and walking away from things with God's help. We must deal with bad attitudes and bad habits, again with God's help. We need to remove the influence and the impact of the idols of the world and the things of this world. They are just wood, hay, and stubble and will get burnt up ultimately. In Ephesians, Jesus tells us that he so loved the church, that's us, that he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for you and I. He gave absolutely and utterly and entirely everything he had and was when he went to the cross. Ephesians 5:26-27 says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and blameless. Just as the net needed maintaining and washing, the Word of God does that in our lives. If we allow the Word to wash over us and through us, it does that deep inner cleansing, so that we will be purified and spotless and perfect and ready to be his bride. So, nets, making, mending, maintaining applies to us individually and as the body of Christ. And then in fishing, there's the casting of the net and dealing with the catch. Worldwide, there are a myriad type of nets. There's the bag type ones, small ones and big ones with long handles. There are long tunnel tubular nets. There are long drag nets off the back of ships and small ones comparatively that I used as a child. There's circular ones that are thrown very elegantly from canoes out across the water. And there are set nets that are left still in the water and the fish swim into them. And those are just a few of the sorts that are out there. And then there are fishing rods or fishing poles, which generally catch one fish at a time. What I think is obvious here is that there are many ways that God uses to draw people to himself, but it generally involves the fishermen, involves Christians playing their part in the fishing. Being familiar with the gospel, depending on and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit to guide our words and our actions is essential. Casting the net. The message we share with people is that which is of first importance, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is sure and true and worthy of full and universal acceptance, that Christ Jesus the Messiah came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. We don't really need to convince people that they are sinners. You don't really need to ask them if they keep the Ten Commandments. We just need to tell them about what Jesus did on the cross and how much he loves them. Talk about what Jesus came to do and why he came to do it. Most people find evangelism hard. One website I looked at said, the problem with being an evangelist is that people assume that you find evangelism effortless. But I don't find it easy and never have. For me, telling people about Jesus has often been nerve-wracking. So we're not alone, are we? Here's some helpful points to consider as you get that opportunity to share Jesus with others. Firstly, kindness is vital. Be respectful and kind. People turn away from Christianity, even though they might think it's true, because people in the church come across as hypocrites. Share your faith in a kind way. You may be surprised that people are more willing to listen. Honesty and respect are also vital. Don't become the spiritual person who never doubts, never worries, never sins. This spiritual person loves Jesus more than life. Respect people enough to be real and to say, I don't know the answer to that question. And we may learn something along the way about what other people think, and the Lord then can take that and help us to engage in conversation with them. Honesty will not lose people's respect. The truth is that honesty gains respect. Here's another point. Ordinary conversations matter most. You don't need a formula or a method or a program to share your faith. You just have to be an ordinary person, honest and kind and respectful, and have conversations about your faith and about Jesus. You may remember from a sermon that David had preached a while back that he had five questions that could be introduced into conversations that can often begin the topic of the Lord and of spiritual matters. The first question was, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? To you, who is Jesus? Do you believe there is a heaven and a hell? If you died right now, where would you go? And if what you believe were not true, would you want to know? These are in variations on it. You'll find that you can adapt things like that, that you find is a good way to either begin a conversation or partway through. But it's important to realise that we can only share what we know. It takes regular scripture reading and prayer to attain gospel fluency. Too many Christians haven't given it enough time to learn about their faith. When you take the time to read scripture and to pray and to study, you will discover that you too will have much to say about the gospel because it's in your heart. You've put it in there. You've delivered it into your own heart, so it's ready. You can only share what you know. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord has given us two ears and one mouth, and we need to use them in that ratio. Whenever we share our faith, there can be a lot that we want to say, but we have to remember that a conversation is not a speech. We are not giving a sermon. We are trying to have a conversation, which is listening and speaking and listening again and encouraging people to share their thoughts. Don't try to get in all that you want to say. Trust God and be led by any questions that come your way and by the Holy Spirit, and try to enjoy the conversation. If you can show the other person that you're interested in them and that you're enjoying talking with them, it makes them feel relaxed and comfortable to be able to speak with you. Always remember that fishing requires patience and perseverance. Becoming a Christian can take a long time. The Holy Spirit's work of creating faith does happen in an instant, but it can take a while to get there. We will see people questioning, learning, doubting, and finally believing. No one believes everything all at once, because no one can learn it all at once. We should expect people to take time to ask questions and to express doubts. We will be learning the gospel for the rest of our lives. As we share our faith, we must trust God to save our friends and our family in His timing. In sharing our faith, we may feel that we've often failed, but don't worry about it. Every word God can take and use to build His plans in someone's life. It's not much fun when you get home and think, oh, I could have said that, or I should have said that, and we can't berate ourselves for what we did or didn't do. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit will take our earnest desires to share Jesus and the good news of the gospel. But if we fail to show kindness, if we fail to speak honestly or to be authentic, if we fail to share the gospel message in love, or we fail to listen or display impatience, we must confess those things and ask for God's forgiveness. And the Lord will hear that. He will take us on. Then there is the catch. Nothing is more exciting than seeing someone come to faith in Christ. He's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But just as important as new believers coming to faith in Christ is the growth that must follow new birth. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace, the undeserved favour and spiritual strength, and recognition and knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah." Newborn babies are not left alone and expected to thrive. They are welcomed by families who love them, who feed them, who train them, and help them grow. So it is in God's family. When new believers join us, it is our responsibility to love them, to feed them, to get alongside them, to train them in the Word of God, and to help them grow. And so, to recap, there's making, mending, and maintaining the net. There is casting it and dealing with the catch. This whole fishing theme is found right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's found right at the end of his earthly ministry and beyond. Luke 5 described the calling of the first disciples. Luke 5, verses 4 to 10. "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Verse 8. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" This was right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was calling his disciples. And John 21 is set at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's been resurrected from the dead and he appears to some of the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And Jesus cooks grilled fish for them. John 21, 5-6 and verse 11 says, "Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish." Verse 11, "So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn." A large catch at the end of Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry. Finally, in Matthew 13, this fishing theme is used again for a parable that talks about the end of the age. Jesus is talking to his disciples and the crowd about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verses 47 to 49 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, which was cast into the sea and gathered in fish of every sort. When it was full, men dragged it up on the beach and sat down and sorted out the good fish into baskets, but the worthless ones they threw away. So it will be at the close and consummation of the age. The angels will go forth and separate the wicked from the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God." That time is upon us. That time is at hand. And we have a job to do in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in obedience to what the Lord requires to come, follow him as disciples, letting him be our guide, following him. And Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." The Lord bless you.
Thank you, Sue, for your word of encouragement. And also, I believe it's a word in season for us as we are believing for the Lord to move in our nation. I was thinking while Sue was preaching that so much of the Bible relates around the agricultural cycles in the nation of Israel. And, you know, just when you think about planting a seed in the ground and then the long wait for that seed to germinate, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting until something springs out of the ground, and then comes harvest time and everything changes and there's a time of great busyness and all hands on deck. And I think we've been in a season where we have been waiting for the harvest. We've been waiting for something to appear. We've been waiting for the seed that has been sown to germinate. And it's happening. It's beginning to happen, and it's time. And so in our fellowship, we are very careful, believing for the Lord to knit us together, to build a family together that we might be able to nurture others when they come in. And also just to understand that we who are disciples will also need to be disciple makers, and trying to understand what that looks like and being prepared for it when it happens. And so can I encourage you to pray for our nation? We desperately need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God wants to pour out a spirit upon this nation again. There are prophetic words that we've heard of that go back 50 or 60 years that have been too frequent and too consistent for us to discount them. And we still believe for those things to happen. And we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You being fashioned and prepared for the season in which you live, but also the season that is ahead. And so pray for our nation, pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God, because unless the Holy Spirit comes to this nation, we are in deep trouble, and we're believing for the Holy Spirit to move. So let me pray as we close this morning. Again, I encourage you, if you'd like prayer for anything, to get in touch with us. As Sue often says, we pray for you consistently. We love you even though we don't know a lot of you folk. And just keep in touch if you need us to pray for you. If there are situations you'd like to share with us, words of encouragement, testimonies of what God is doing in the harvest, then we certainly would like to hear from you. So the Lord bless you, and we love you and care for you. So let me just pray as we close this morning. Lord, this has been a very encouraging word for us this morning, but also a word in season. And as much as we're looking for the bridegroom to come, we're also looking to see our prodigals come home. We're looking to see the unsaved in our families saved. And we believe that your word teaches that whole households will be saved. We see in the Passover that whole households were saved. A lamb was slain for a household. And we believe today for whole households to come to faith in Jesus. And so many of us have prodigals that are away, unsaved children and spouses. And we're believing for them to come to Jesus in this hour. And we're believing for the Holy Spirit to sweep through this nation, bringing revival to the church and also bringing an ingathering of souls. And we want to be ready with the nets prepared and with everything in place so that nothing is lost. So help us, Lord, with that, to be fishers of men. Help us to be disciple makers. And may this word resonate in the days in which we live, that we might be looking for those opportunities to speak your word in season and out of season, to testify to those that we come in contact with, because we believe for souls to be saved. We're often saying in our fellowship, we believe every week for souls to be saved. Let it be, Lord, let it be, in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you.